Three questions for the discouraged, disillusioned, and disobedient people of God. Does God care about our well-being? Does he care about our worship? And does he care about our works? In the second half of Malachi, he revisits each of these three questions in reverse order. And so these three questions will once again serve as our outline. As Malachi addressed these questions in the first half, he did so with many references and allusions to the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And as he addresses them again in the second half, he will draw from the prophets. And this he demonstrates the applicability and continuity of the scriptures. First, the applicability. Malachi saw that both the 1,000-year-old books of the law and the 100-year-old books of the prophets were both relevant and helpful in answering the questions of his day. Second, the continuity. Not only were the law and prophets both helpful, but they were also consistent, giving the same answers to the questions the people asked. And from the law and the prophets, we see that God does care about our works, our worship, and our well-being. As the Lord asserts in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. If this is true, which I believe it is, then we should expect that our unchanging God will communicate consistently throughout time. And Malachi demonstrates this steady, unwavering counsel of God from the law to the prophets, a period of 1,000 years. And when we add in another 500 years past Malachi and include the New Testament, we see that still the counsel of God has not changed. Although the New Testament is unquestionably a clearer revelation of God, and all that the mysteries of God's promises become clearer in Christ, the Old Testament is nonetheless a completely true revelation of God. And therefore, it still profits us to study the Old Testament today. It is equally the Word of God. And just as Malachi found help in answering the questions of his day by looking back at 100-year-old and 1,000-year-old books, so too we will find it equally helpful in answering the questions of our day by looking back to these same books, though some of them now are 3,500 years old. The Word of the Lord, from beginning to end, remains a reliable source of wisdom for us. Let's look now at the last half of Malachi and see how Malachi draws on the prophets to answer the questions. Does God care about our works, our worship, and our well-being? Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers and his wages, the widow and fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its unchangingness. From beginning to end, you are the same. And from beginning to end, your word reveals to us who you are. And we pray that as we study your word today, you would open our hearts and our ears to hear and to receive, that we might believe in who you are and know of your rich love and rejoice in who you are for us. We pray, change us even this day. In Jesus' name, amen. The first question we will address is this. Does God care about our works? When we looked at this question in the first half of Malachi, we saw that God cares about whom we marry and when we divorce. These are some of the most personal matters in our lives, but God is Lord even over our covenant relationships. We are not free to marry whomever we like or divorce whenever we like. The Lord forbids his followers to marry outside of the Lord, that is, to marry those who do not share our faith. And the Lord forbids his followers from no-fault divorces, that is, to divorce except in the case of your spouse's unfaithfulness. In this section, we see other works that the Lord condemns. In verse 5 of chapter 3, the Lord condemns the sins of sorcery, adultery, swearing falsely, oppressing workers in their wages, oppressing widows, oppressing orphans, and thrusting aside the foreigners or sojourners in our land. Instead of sorcery, which is a proud attempt to seize knowledge of the future for ourselves today, or to seize power over things that ordinarily are outside our control. Instead of these things, we should be faithful to God and humbly seeking knowledge from His Word and trusting the future to Him and praying for His will and not ours to be done in our lives and in our world. Instead of adultery, we should be faithful to our spouse and honor our covenant relationship with them, as well as the covenant relationships of those around us. Instead of swearing falsely, we should be people who live truly and seldom need to adorn our words with oaths. When we speak, we should do what we say. When we agree to do something for someone, we should be faithful to our word and to that person to whom we have offered our help. When we hire anyone to work for us, we must pay them fairly, not withholding the pay they rightly deserve. We must not be faithless to the widows and orphans, but recognize that it is God's will that we take care of those who have lost husbands and fathers and thereby lost the support they had to live on. We must not be faithless to the foreigners, but recognize that God intends us to welcome all those who come to us, no matter where they come from. After all, regardless of where they come from, like us, they come from Adam and Eve. And also, like us, they come from God and bear the image of God. Does God care about our works? Yes, He does. How we live our lives matters to Him. This section opens in chapter 2, verse 17, with the people calling those who do evil good and asking, "Where is the God of justice?" They say it doesn't matter what you do, and it doesn't seem like God is going to do anything about it anyway. These are stinging words to the Lord. The Lord describes them as wearisome to Him. Nonetheless, He condescends to answer the people. But note that what we've looked at so far, the list of sins in verse 5, is only a part of the Lord's answer. Yes, He demonstrates that He cares about His people's works by condemning the sins of those who do not fear Him and bearing witness against them. But there are four verses before this that also demonstrates that the Lord cares about their works and our works. In Malachi 3:1, we see the Lord cares so much about their works that He is sending them His messenger to prepare the way for His coming. Remember that Malachi's name means "my messenger." So here the Lord may be talking in part about Malachi. Malachi is calling the people to repentance and to faithfulness. And so in a sense, he is preparing them for the coming of the Lord. However, though this may be in part about Malachi, it has a richer and fuller fulfillment in John the Baptist, who was the last and greatest of the biblical prophets. The one and only one who had the privilege of not just promising the Lord's coming, but heralding the Lord Himself and introducing Him to the people when He came to them in Jesus Christ. Malachi's promise also draws upon the previous prophecy of Isaiah 40 verse 3, which says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, the people are to prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." In Luke 7, Jesus explained that John the Baptist was the promised prophet that prepared the way of the Lord. And of course, since John's ministry pointed to Jesus, by Jesus claiming that John was the prophet who pointed to the Lord from Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3, Jesus was also claiming that He is the Lord that the prophets pointed toward. So in Malachi 3:1, we see the Lord cares about His works and that he sends them his messenger, first in Malachi, who calls the people to be faithful to God, and then also in John the Baptist, who also calls them to repent and turn to God. In the ministry of these prophets, we see the Lord cares how we live. We also see that the Lord cares how we live in verse 2. When the Lord comes and he purifies his people. Why would he purify them? Why would he purify us if he did not care that we were pure? Of course, he purifies them because he does care about their lives and ours. Like a fire, he will burn away all our dross, all our impurities, until we are pure, like much pure gold. So in verse 3, we see Jesus refine his people and make them pure. Does God care about our works? Yes, we've seen this over and over. He sent Malachi to tell us so, John the Baptist to tell us so, and Jesus Christ to be the fire to refine us and the soap to wash us clean, because he cares. And then, yes, after these four verses, in verse 5, we also see that he cares about our works and his condemnation of all those sins of those who do not fear God, which we looked at earlier. And he does this so that we might not walk in these sins any longer, but repent of them even today. In Malachi 3, 6 through 12, we come to the second question. Does God care about our worship? When we looked at this question in the first half of Malachi, the focus was on the priests. They did not treat God holy by offering unholy sacrifices. And they also profaned the covenant by their unfaithful instruction, which was characterized by partiality and favoritism, instead of God's mercy and grace for all. We looked at Exodus, where Aaron, the priest, led the people to worship God through an idol. And we looked at Leviticus, when Aaron's two sons offered strange fire to God. Aaron and his sons were priests, but instead of showing forth God as holy, their actions in these incidences treated God as profane. Now, as Malachi revisits the issue of worship, he focuses not on the priests, but on the rest of the congregation, us in the pews. Yes, God cares about how his priests lead his people in worship, but he also cares about how we worship him. In verse 7, Malachi quotes one of the opening verses of the book of Zechariah. Return to me, and I will return to you. So first he drawed upon Isaiah, and now he draws upon Zechariah. As Zechariah prophesied in 520 BC, about 60 years prior to Malachi. And while Malachi ministered during the second and third waves of the returning exiles, as we saw last week, Zechariah ministered to the first wave of exiles, those who were the very first to come out of Babylon and back to the promised land, those who were tasked with rebuilding the temple of God. But they did not do so. Consequently, as we read in Zechariah and other places, God withheld his blessings from them. Their crops were meager, and their lives were hard. Now, 60 years later, after Zechariah, in Malachi's day, history was repeating itself. Once again, their crops were meager, and their lives were hard. Once again, God was withholding his blessings from his people. And through his prophet Malachi, he explains why. You could look with me in chapter 3, verse 8. Where God says this, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. In 520 BC, the people had been negligent in rebuilding the temple and consequently were cursed. In 460 BC, the people were negligent in giving their tithes to God, and consequently, they were cursed. The question we are considering is this. Does our worship matter? And the testimony of Scripture, the word of the God who never changes, is yes, our worship matters. And so I ask, Are you faithfully giving to God his tithe as a part of your worship? This is just one aspect of our worship of God, but it is an aspect of our worship and one we should not overlook. And while the curses of Malachi were due to an entire nation robbing God of his tithe, we might nonetheless see curses in our own individual lives for our personal unfaithfulness. Do you believe this? Sometimes I think we overreact to the false teaching of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says that our prosperity is directly proportional to our faith. The more faith we have, the less problems we have, and the more blessings we have. That is a false teaching. It does not take into account the full counsel of God. Righteous people like Job and Joseph, and even our Lord Jesus Christ, who were faithful men and men of faith, who nevertheless experienced suffering, agonizing circumstances, and heartbreaking tragedy. Our prosperity is not directly proportional to our faith. But we would go too far to say that our well-being has nothing to do with our faith and our faithfulness. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Here we see that faith involves believing that God rewards or blesses those who seek him. And we also see that it's impossible for us to please God unless we believe that he is a God who rewards and blesses those who seek him. So in Hebrews, we see that God blesses those who seek him. And in Malachi, we see that God curses those who are negligent in their worship. What we see is this: our worship matters. God is pleased by some worship and not pleased by other worship. He rewards some worship and curses other worship. Therefore, there are consequences for how we worship God. Look again at what Malachi says about the people's tithing in verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord says to his people, if you stop robbing me of my tithes, I will not only stop cursing you, but I will bless you. I will rebuke the devourer so that it stops destroying your crops, and also I will throw open the windows of heaven and pour blessings out upon you until there is no more need. And this blessing is so obvious that even the neighboring nations will see and say, "You are blessed." You see, God cares about our worship. Are there any ways you are being negligent in your tithing or other areas of worship? Repent, and you may yet see curses turn to blessings. Again, don't take this too far. Not everything you suffer is a curse for your own sin. There are other reasons for our suffering. But let us make sure that we take this far enough. If we suffer and there is sin in our lives, let us repent, because some of our suffering may be God's curse upon us, that we need suffer no longer if we repent. So we've seen doubly established from both the law and the prophets that God cares about our works and our worship. Now we turn to Malachi's final question, which was also his first question. Does God care about our well-being? That is, does he care about us? Does he love us? Is there any difference between us who are God's people and those who are not God's people? He addresses this question in chapter 3:13 through chapter 4:3. In the first half of the book, Malachi answered this question by pointing us to the book of Genesis and to the story of Jacob and Esau. And he encouraged us to have patience and see how the story unfolds. Though it didn't always look like Jacob was chosen by God and loved by God, over time, this increasingly became clear. Now, as Malachi points us to the prophets, one of the references he uses to demonstrate that the Lord does care about the well-being of his people and does distinguish between those who are and who are not his people is Isaiah 47. And here Isaiah prophesies that the big bad Babylonians who embodied all the enemies of God would be like stubble, consumed by a fire. Is there a difference between Babylon and Judah? If we look at just a snapshot of history, we can see Babylon, who is wealthy and strong, utterly conquer Judah. And we might be tempted to reason, Judah is despised by the Lord, and Babylon is loved by him. But wait, let us not judge by this snapshot. Let us consider the rest of the story and see how God restores his people. And even as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 47, that Babylon would be no more than stubble in a fire. In chapter 4:1, Malachi revives Isaiah's old prophecy, saying that not only will Babylon be like stubble consumed by the flames, but all of God's enemies will be consumed by the flames. Just as at the beginning of the book, where he tapped into the story of Genesis and the story of Jacob and Esau, so too he now taps into Isaiah's prophecy, where we see the difference between Judah and Babylon. In both of these cases, we see that the Lord does love his people, and he is faithful to them. There are chapters in the story where this doesn't seem to be the case, but as the story unfolds, we see that God has never left his people and has always been working for their good. Let's look at this last section a little more closely. In verse 14, we see the people's complaint. It is vain to serve God, they say. If God does not distinguish between those who serve him and those who don't, then what purpose is there in serving God? This is how we are tempted to see the world and even how we are tempted to live. But this statement is wrong. It is not vain to serve the Lord. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, the Lord says of those who fear him, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare him as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. God does not promise to spare everyone. He says he will spare the one who serves him. And not only will he spare such a man, but his promise is richer and fuller. He will make him his treasured possession and regard him as a faithful son, a son whom he loves. In chapter 4, Micah closes this section with two pictures of fire. In the first case, the fire is like the fire of a burning oven, and all the arrogant and evildoers are pictured as stubble, thrown into the fire and consumed by it. In the second case, however, the fire is the sun. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, the Lord says, but for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. The wicked are like stubble, like chaff, not even a full plant, but just tiny bits of a plant, the remnants of a plant, and they are consumed by the flames. Those who fear God, however, are like ox calves, big, strong animals. They leap from their stalls, powerful and joyful, and they trample their enemies, much like an ox threshes the wheat, separating the grain from the worthless chaff. Does the Lord distinguish between those who serve him and those who don't? Yes. as much as a farmer distinguishes between an ox he feeds and chaff he burns. This is the truth of the matter, even though this truth is not always visible to us. We must wait to see what we have faith is true. And we who wait on the Lord will see the great day of the Lord. There will be a separation between Jacob and Esau, and between Judah and Babylon, and between all who wait on the Lord and those who reject the Lord, even as there is a separation between oxen and chaff. Take heart, all who believe. Though you often feel more like chaff, you are like an ox. You might feel like a light wind will blow you away, yet you are regarded by the Lord as precious as an ox, and you are held fast by his mighty right hand, and no evil wind can blow you from his strong grip. Does the Lord God care about you? Yes, he does. And he cares about your works and about your worship, and he cares about you. Let me add this. He cares about you more than your works and your worship. How do we see this in this text? First, he cares about our works, but when we don't measure up, what does he do? Does he cast us off forever? No, that's not what Malachi said. In chapter 3, verse 2, Malachi said that the Lord would come like a refiner's fire that purifies us from our impurities, from our sins. What we see is this, that the Lord our God cares about us more than our works. He refines us. And when we fail to give God what we owe him in our worship, whether it be his tithe or some other area of worship, what does he do? Does he disown us and condemn us to hell? No, that's not what Malachi said. Malachi said that God himself pleads with us to repent. He gives us a taste of hell in bringing his curses upon us. But this taste of hell is purposed by God to drive us from hell and draw us back to himself and the joys that are found only in him. And he promises not only to stop cursing us who repent, but also to richly bless us. His desire for us is to bless us, not to curse us. And so we see God cares about us even more than our worship. You see, God cares about our works and our worship, but he cares about us more. He will save us from our sins and teach us how to worship him because he cares for us. Furthermore, and lastly, his care for us is one of the reasons why he cares for our works and our worship. Our sinful works and worship hurt us more than they hurt God. They rob us of the blessings that could be ours in God, and the joy that could be ours in God, and the peace that could be ours in God, and the fellowship with God that we could enjoy in Christ. And God is zealous not only for his own glory, he is, but he is also zealous for our joy in him because he cares for us. Because he loves us and he wants to bless us, he cares about our works and our worship, knowing that there are consequences for us depending on our works and worship. What then is the point of this message? God regards us who love him as loyal, fruitful oxen, not as worthless, fruitless chaff. He loves us no matter our works and no matter our worship, but he does care about our works and worship, and he will refine these things in our lives for the sake of his glory and for our own good and our well-being and our joy. And in knowing God's love for us more, our love for him grows as well. And so we heed his word and we heed his will. We desire to live for him. We desire to honor him with our works and our worship. And so we lean into these things, the work of faith and the worship of God, with renewed desire. We desire to avoid his curses. We desire to receive his blessings. But most of all, with our desires renewed, we desire to honor him by our obedience and our worship because we love him. As Malachi brings this book to a close, he summarizes his message with verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4. He says, "Remember the law of Moses, and behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, the message of the scriptures, even books that are 1,000 years old, were still relevant in Malachi's day. And they're still relevant to us another 2,500 years later. And the scriptures are consistent from beginning to end, even with adding in the New Testament. Relevant, consistent, and let me add another, sufficient. By addressing the issues of his day, by applying the word of God of the past, Malachi shows us that God's word remains unchangeably the ultimate source of wisdom. And we too can find what we need and the answers to our questions facing us in our day in the scriptures. They are sufficient for us. God cares about our works, our worship, and our well-being. And Malachi makes this clear from both the law and the prophets. Let us, therefore, live our lives for him and worship him as he is due. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your holy word and how it teaches us of your great love for us. We admit that we are like Asaph in Psalm 73. Often envying those whose prosperity seems to be greater than ours, especially those who are wicked and wondering if godliness has any value. We thank you for Psalm 73 and for Malachi 1 through 4, which reminds us that yes, indeed, serving the Lord is not in vain. Yes, indeed, you, our Lord and God, see your people and care for us. And distinguish us from those who do not love you and serve you and follow you. We thank you also, Lord our God, that you are merciful, forgiving us our sins, purifying us from them, and renewing us in our worship, that we might worship you rightly. We pray, continue your work in us and see it to completion, that we might be blameless before you on the day of Christ Jesus, when he comes and presents us to you as his bride, spotless because of his work. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.